If you have your New Testaments with you, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. And in just a few moments, we'll be reading verses 3 through 9 as an introduction to things we want to talk about this evening. We certainly are thankful for the presence of each and every one. And if we do have some visitors, we are thankful that you are here. I hope that you have other opportunities to come back and be with us and to keep in mind the meeting that we have coming up starting next Sunday with Brother Connie Adams. I'm sure you'll be benefited by the time that you spend and study the Word of God with him. We should all be looking forward to that and be working toward that end. We want to talk this evening about some of the things concerning the parable of the sower. And especially we want to turn our attention to those things which we might just consider as hindrances in sowing the seed of the kingdom. Here in Matthew chapter 13, in verses 1 through 23, we really have the revelation made by Christ to his disciples concerning the parable of the sower. That scooted over a little bit, didn't it? It didn't help much, but that's not, you can see it, I think, a little bit better. In these few verses here in chapter 13, 1 through 23, we find Christ teaching his disciples, beginning to teach them about with parables, and trying to reveal unto them the spiritual lessons that are found in the kingdom of God, relating them to physical things. And he talks about the purpose of the parables, and then finally he gives an explanation of this parable that he gave concerning the sower. But if you would read with me chapters 13, verses 3 through 9, and this is what he had to say to them. Then he spake many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony ground, on stony places where there was not much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on the good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. The parable here emphasizes, I think we can see from the very beginning, the duties that we have as children of God in trying to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. At every opportunity that we have, we need to be telling others concerning the salvation and the plan of salvation that is extended by God to man. Each of us should be busy working in the kingdom of our Lord, planting that seed and striving to grow spiritually. We want to discuss this evening, though, some of the hindrances that we might face as we go out and as we sow the seed. I'm sure that in our lifetime we've tried to speak to others concerning what the gospel has to say, concerning the urgency on their part that they need to respond to this word, to this message of salvation. And as we speak to individuals, we get a number of responses from them. Some of those responses can be very encouraging to us, but some of them can be very discouraging. And as we meet discouragement and as we meet disheartenment in talking to others, we find that there are some of these things that would be hindrances for us. And so if we look at those hindrances, those things that we might come across, we can be prepared for what is going to be ahead of us and how others are going to respond to the things that we are trying to teach. I believe all of us in the very beginning of our lives as children of God had expectations, and perhaps still have expectations, of converting a great number of people to God. In the beginning of my spiritual life, I can remember the zeal that I had, and the way that I felt, and the joy that was within me. And I wanted to go out, and I wanted to tell everybody about that. And I kind of had this expectation, because I had that kind of joy, and I had that kind of excitement about that all I had to do was tell somebody else, and immediately they would respond to the gospel. They would want to have that same kind of joy that I had, and rejoicing in knowing that I was a child of God. And I believe in that particular sense, I had some kind of false expectations. And I believe this is one of the hindrances that we face sometimes as we go out and we teach others the Word of God. We have set our expectations in converting others to such a high degree that it's almost impossible for us to reach that. And as we see people that we talk to turn away from the things that we have embraced so freely and so wholeheartedly, we become a little bit discouraged as a result of that. And especially if they're loved ones, especially if they're those that are close to us, relatives, father, mother, or someone that we're working with, we want them to obey the gospel. And we have high expectations, but they don't receive it in the same way that we do. And we become discouraged. We become almost disillusioned. It begins to create also some doubt in our mind, and almost to the point of where it has defeated some people in teaching the Word of God to others. And again, we become discouraged because we almost expect the impossible of ourselves. We almost expect the impossible of everybody else. One of the things that we recognize in life, and you don't have to live very long, is that we're going to have failures just as we are going to have successes. Whether it be in any endeavor we go after, we're going to have failures, we're going to have successes. Whether it be in business, whether it be in the relationship in the home or in school, whether it's the grades we want to bring home, sometimes we're going to fail. Sometimes we're going to succeed. But those failures should not cause us to give up. We should not simply say, well, I can't do anything, and just kind of throw everything away because I have failed this one time. There's going to be failures, even though we may set high expectations for ourselves. We can consider the life of Christ in this as we're talking about these things. And as we look to his life in the early part of his ministry, there was a time there that multitudes followed him about. He had great success. There were people that were following him from place to place. His success was such that he almost did not have any time alone to himself. And certainly he had very limited time in teaching the disciples the things that he wanted them to know concerning the kingdom and concerning himself. But yet as he began to teach more concerning the revelation of God unto man, we find that those numbers begin to dwindle just a little bit. In John chapter 6 and verse 66, it says there concerning things that he had to say, the people received them as hard sayings. They're difficult to understand. And as a result of that, people begin to turn away from him. People begin to go back into the world. And finally, we see that these same multitudes that followed him so freely and were listening to the things that he had to say, that were receiving the benefits of the miracles that he was performing, finally they were so turned against him that those same people cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They were ready to put him to death. He had successes and he had failures also. What we need to recognize as we strive to sow the seed of the kingdom into the hearts of people is that from this parable we recognize that there are different types of soil. There are different hearts that the word is going to be sown in. And therefore there's going to be different results from those types of souls. Everybody's not going to receive the word the same way. We might expect them to do that. We might expect them, their heart to be exactly like ours and to receive it with gladness and joy. And the parable teaches us this is not the way that it's always going to be. The parable then is to prevent false conclusions that we might reach, that the worker and his result is always going to be something that will cause people to obey the gospel of Christ. It should not discourage us in this fact. Actually, it should motivate us to be faithful, in spite of the fact that we know we're not always going to succeed. There are going to be times when we are, though, going to have success. We should also recognize that we as sowers, we as laborers in the vineyard, that the work that we put in is not going to be in vain. Although it may appear to be at first, it is not going to be in vain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, Paul tells those individuals there that they should labor, that their work is not going to be in vain. We do have sometimes, though, false expectations. We think maybe we're going to convert everybody. And that as we teach them, they're going to receive these things and they're going to respond immediately. And they're going to become strong members of the body of Christ. But we don't see perhaps the problems and the hardships and the difficulties and the failures that are going to rise in their life. And as they turn away from the gospel, we become discouraged. And as a result of that, I have seen myself people who would quit. They would quit trying to take the gospel to others because they have become so discouraged. We may have a false expectation also in thinking that everybody I convert, realizing I'm not going to convert everybody, but those that I do, those that I have a hand in teaching them the Word of God and becoming Christians, they're going to become perfect Christians. They're going to do everything right. They're going to respond in an ideal way, in the way that we read about some of them in the first century, those that responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This convert that I have helped bring to Christ, he's not going to have, or she's not going to have, any problems with sin whatsoever. And whenever I tell them something from the Word of God that they should not be doing, they're going to stop it. Or if I tell them something that they need to be doing, they're immediately going to go and they're going to do that thing. Converts, we also might think, are not going to put up any opposition. They're going to listen to the things that we have to say. They're not going to have any questions. They're almost going to be perfect. It's going to be an ideal situation. And if we're expecting that, then I believe our expectations are a little bit high. And when it doesn't work out that way, we may become discouraged. The apathy and even the hostility sometimes that is shown to the one who is the sower should not consider it always something that they have done that's wrong. Some people will not respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people will not respond to the truth even when it is spoken in love. Certainly we see that's the case with our Savior Jesus Christ. The parable then prepares us to see that there are going to be different hearers. And with each hearer, there may be a different response. And we need to be prepared for that, lest we become discouraged. There are sometimes also with others, and maybe even with ourselves, that we think we're going to have instant success in teaching others the Word of God. Oh, we've realized we're not going to convert everybody, but those that we do talk to, there's going to be instant success with them. And as we teach them the Word of God, perhaps our mind, our vision is of them that they will obey the gospel immediately, quickly. And when they don't, we may become disillusioned. One of the things that we have to realize about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it is not medicine that can be forced down people's throat. That is going to change them regardless of their attitude toward the gospel. You know, we can do that with medicine and with our children. That when they're sick, there is a medicine that we can give them that will cure them of their illness. Now, it doesn't make any difference if they like that medicine or not. If they put up any resistance, if we can get it down them, then they're going to be cured of the illness. The gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be forced on people that way. They must receive it. They must accept it. It is not a seed that grows in all types of soil. And this is one of the things that the parable bears out. It's not a seed that will grow in any type of soil. The soil has to be right. The heart has to be right. And when we become impatient with people, when we teach them and we don't see an immediate response from them, then we become sometimes discouraged. Some people want to kind of take the seed and hammer it into the soil. But the heart that doesn't want the truth cannot be force fed. We need to plant the seed and we need to be patient to see if it is going to grow, to see if the heart is right, if the soil is the type in which that seed will bring forth fruit. We need to be patient. The story is told about a child who was impatient with a seed that was growing. And he went out and he planted a seed in the ground. And through his impatience, every day he went out there and he dug the seed up to see if it had grown any at all. And of course we know that it hadn't, because he kept uncovering it. He was not patient. Sometimes that's the way we are with speaking to others concerning the gospel of Christ. We're not patient enough. But we should not be discouraged when we don't see instant success or immediate results. You know, this is the way that it is with a farmer. When he plants sometime in April or whenever it might be, he doesn't go out there the next day to see if the seed is already growing up. He gives it time. He is patient. And he looks forward to that season of harvest. The parable teaches us that it's going to take time for this seed to grow, for it to reach maturity, for it to reach that time when it will bear fruit. We need to take our responsibility in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let us not bear the burden in our own life when others refuse to hear and they refuse to grow. Also, along this line of success and expectations, there are many who think that immediately they must see physical success, physical results. And you know, that would be certainly encouraging to us. And when people don't see immediate, visible success, they become discouraged. They become a little bit disheartened in taking the gospel to others. But there's not always going to be this visible success. And it can become discouraging. And perhaps we might feel to ourselves, we failed. We've done something wrong. We've not said the right word. We've not put together a phrase in the right way. Or they misinterpreted something that we were trying to teach them. And as a result, there's no success. There's no results in the things that I have been trying to do. And again, as a result of that, we see some who have quit because of these supposed failures. But one of the things that school teachers learn, something that we need to learn, is this. Results may not come immediately and they may not be visible. But yet the school teacher does not give up simply because a student doesn't pick something up immediately one day and understand it and comprehend it. The results may take a while in coming around, and we need to be patient. The visible success and visible results will be there. And as Christians, what we need to realize is that we don't have to see the results to be assured that there is results. There will be those kind of things that are produced in our life and the life of others if we are faithful unto God. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 10 and 11, this is what Isaiah the prophet says concerning the word of God, concerning what he was doing. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word is always going to be successful. People may reject the things that God has said, but his word will do exactly what it is supposed to do. Our work as children of God, and as sometimes as we're teaching our children, this work that we have is preventative. You know, a doctor's work is also sometimes preventative. He wants to prevent diseases. And our work is the same way. As we warn others about what God has said, or we warn them of the evils that are found in the world. You know, a lot of times we're accused of having negative preaching, of saying you can't do this and you can't do that. But we need to look at that as preventive medicine. We don't want people to get sick with sin and then try to heal them. If we can prevent them from going into that sin in the very beginning, we need to realize that visible results and visible success is not going to always come. And we need to be patient. There's another thing that I believe is very much a part of the hindrances in sowing the gospel. And that is when the sower begins to think to himself that what I am doing is controversial. And I don't want to be controversial. When we teach the gospel of Christ, we're going to make people angry. We're going to cause people to choose sides. When the gospel was revealed, that's the way that it is. This has kept a lot of people out of the field of labor because they want to avoid controversy at all cost. We have seen that in the body of Christ. We've seen it elsewhere. We've seen those who want to compromise the truth. Rather than taking a firm stand for what is right, preaching against what is wrong, they will compromise because they want to avoid controversy. And so they won't teach the word of God. They'll stay out of the field of labor. Of course, we recognize as we take the gospel to the world that the purpose we have in mind is not to go out and look for a fight. We're not wearing the Bible, the word of God, on our shoulder as a chip, hoping that somebody will come along and knock it off. But once again, if we teach the truth, if we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in its simplicity and in all that is there, we're not going to avoid controversy. And to think that we can, we are misguided. We have a misunderstanding. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, we find as Paul and others were there in the city of Thessalonica and they were teaching the word of God, it says, "But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.'" What is he saying? These people have brought things here that are controversial. They are teaching about this individual, Jesus Christ, whom they claim was raised from the dead and has ascended into heaven, that he is the king of all men. They've come here and they've turned everything upside down. What they had to say was controversial. And this has hindered some from teaching the word of God. Another thing in this controversy, as we teach the word of God, we might find out that even some members of the church that we are part of, the Church of Christ, will oppose us. Because, you know, there's nothing that will disturb the individual that wants to sleep more than that person who's active. That person who is active and teaching others the word of God, he's going to upset that person that doesn't want to do anything at all, that is content to sit back and to keep house, or whatever the phrase might be that you want to use. So the sower of the seed becomes controversial because he wants to teach the word of God. But God's kingdom is not going to grow until we take this word and we go out into the world and we teach it to others. So this concept of controversy should not stop us, as it has some in the past. Along with this, some hindrances is that we're going to make enemies. We're going to have those people that don't like us because of what we're trying to teach. The gospel, as it is sown in love, is not always going to be received in love. All we have to do is turn back to the pages of the New Testament and examine the life of Jesus Christ and the confrontation that he had with the Pharisees from time to time. Certainly, there was no one that loved more than Christ. The Son of God left heaven and came in the form of a man and lived here. He loved mankind so much that he brought that message of love and salvation. Yet he was hated. The Pharisees stood opposed against him. There are some who would say that if you have enemies, as you're trying to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, then something's wrong. If you're teaching the truth, then people should love you. People should welcome you with open arms. And so if you think you're teaching the truth and you have enemies, then what you need to do is go back and re-examine what you're teaching. Again, this is a false concept. When we teach the truth, some people are not going to like it. All who love the truth will embrace it. But those who do not will reject it. Love does not call forth love always. Those we are trying to help in teaching the word of God may end up hating us. And I'm sure if you had people in your life that you're close to that are very strong in some denomination, as you've tried to teach them and as they've rejected it, it almost gets to the point of where they consider you an enemy. They don't want to speak about that anymore. Well, this has hindered some people altogether from teaching the word of God to others. People who love sin are going to hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some do not want the truth. Some want to go in their own way. And when the truth is taught, they may even act or react violently to that. We can go to Acts chapter 7 and we can see how people reacted to what Stephen had to say. They reacted violently. He was telling them the truth. He was trying to bring them to repentance and accept Jesus Christ. And they took him out and they stoned him as a result of what he had to say. We might make enemies. And what is taught in love will not always be received in love. And we might even note that an observation that the more active the sower is, oftentimes the more enemies he makes. Because so many times that person is ridiculed, they're laughed at, they're scorned, they're tried to make try to look funny in the eyes of others, and they're viewed as a fool many times because they believe maybe such nonsense as the things that are taught in the Word of God. They are looked at as being a fanatic, a religious fanatic, someone that needs to be dismissed. You know, it's always amazed me how that when anybody has the kind of drive and the kind of determination and devotion that they do in sports, that they're admired. You know, people like Michael Jordan and Larry Bird and other individuals in the sports world, from the very early age that they begin to learn their particular sport, that's what they devoted their life to. And as they grow up and as they excel in that sport, what are they? They're admired. Look at the devotion of that individual and the dedication on that person's part. But you take a person with the same kind of devotion and dedication to the Bible, to the Word of God, and what is he called? He's called a religious fanatic. He's an individual that is ridiculed, that is scorned by others. It's always amazed me. Yet I guess it's because people don't want to listen to the Word of God. We'll be called fools. We will have enemies because of the stand that we take. And others will look at it as a fool teaching the message of foolishness. But I believe we have one of two choices in this life. We're going to be a fool for somebody. We're either going to be a fool for God, or we're going to be Satan's fool, one or the other. And we have a choice to make. And I had rather make enemies by teaching the Word of God and compromising the world with the world. But because of this, some people will not teach the Word of God because it will make enemies for them. There's one other thing that we want to look at, and then the lesson's yours. And that is, one of the things that has hindered some from taking the gospel to others is because they're selfish. They're selfish. That is, they want the credit for what they have done. They want people to pat them on the back and to give them words of encouragement. And when the credit doesn't come from others, they become discouraged. They think, well, it's just simply not fair. I've worked so hard for this, and no one notices. And if no one notices, then I'm going to quit. What would be worst of all, though, was to have the work done and then someone else get the credit for that. That would be even terrible for them. And they would say, I'm not appreciated. Of course, we need to give credit where credit is due. To give praise and honor where it is due for those who work hard in the kingdom of God. But we must remember, our labor is not for credit. It's not for reward that we can find in the hearts of other individuals. We work because it is our job. It is our labor. And we do it out of love for our God. Our labor that we give may go unnoticed. It may even go opposed, or it may be misinterpreted by others. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't see it and that He will not reward us. He does see what we do, and He will reward us in the end. We cannot let indifference or ingratitude on the part of others keep us from the fields of labor. Some have done that. They have not received the credit that they think they ought to have. And as a result, they throw up their hands and say, well, I'm just going to quit. I'm not going to work anymore. The good sower will serve God, and he will do everything that he possibly can to save the souls of other individuals by teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't work so that others will notice us, so that others will be nice to us, and we'll have a good life here. We want others to be nice. We want others to notice what we're doing. But we should work regardless of the actions of others. We need to be prepared. And I believe this is one of the things that the parable of the sower does for us. It prepares us to know what we're going to face. To know some of those things that might be hindrances to us as we take that gospel to others. The sower needs to be prepared. We need to know what is ahead. And as we are preparing ourselves, then we'll know concerning the discouragements and the disheartenments that might come to us. Let us learn the lessons that God and the Christ has prepared for us in this parable. Let us not in any way be so discouraged from teaching others the gospel that we say, well, I'm just going to cut back or I'm going to quit altogether. We have been called into the kingdom of God for labor. That's what we need to be about. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, what kind of hearer are you? What kind of soil is your heart compared to? We would hope that it would be as this soil that received the word and that received the seed and that it came to fruition. That much fruit would be born by you. But you're going to be one of those four types that are mentioned there. Only one heart was acceptable unto God. And that was one that was obedient, that received the word. If that's the kind of heart that you have, and you're not a child of God, why not be obedient this evening? Why not throw off those things that are holding you back and to humbly submit to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because He's the only Lord and Savior that you have that can promise you a home in heaven when this life is over. Won't you surrender to Him this evening? The song has been selected. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?